You may be seated. This morning, for the reading of the Word of God, first of all, let's go to the book of Ephesians, and I'll read some verses from chapter 1. Then we will go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and I'll read some verses in that chapter. First, Ephesians chapter 1, and then Romans chapter 8. In Ephesians 1, well, I had it, then I lost it. There it is. Pick it up at verse number 5, and I'll read through 11. Reminding us, this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord, and so we should hear him. He, God, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained our inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. I want you to pick up on that phrase, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, pick it up at verse 28, and I'll read through the end of that chapter. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And again, I would ask you to remember verse 28. Let it lodge in your heart and mind. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, I could title this sermon several different things. I could title it, "Wow, what a week." And what a week it's been. But rather theologically, I'll stick with that. I'm titling this, "The Sovereignty of God." We need to remember that. We need to live our lives in light of this biblical truth. I know that there are a number of people throughout the world who this morning are living in fear. Some of them are very much afraid. And we who are the children of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, born again of His Spirit, as we read about, as Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy. Well, let's just go to that for just a moment. 2 Timothy, it is, chapter 1, verse number 7. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse number 7. And I was encouraged this week even by hearing one of the news media journalists quote this verse in light of what's going on. Another person they were interviewing asked them, "Do you have a Bible verse that you could share with us that might be of help to us in this?" And here's what the journalist said. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of sound mind." Not a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I remember, not that I was there present, but working through some historical things, remember what Franklin Delano Roosevelt said at one time as our president in light of a great tragedy, the Great Depression of 29 and 33. And as he addressed the nation, he said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Well, we who are Christians, we who are the children of God, are in such a position that we should not fear, because our God is sovereign. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is on the throne and is bringing to pass His will and His purposes, even in the mess that we in the world find ourselves in. And He's going to work His will through it. He's going to bring to pass what pleases Him. Psalm 115, first few verses, says that our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. And because of that, we need not fear. I'm reminded of the prophet Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, in that first chapter of that little prophet prophecy, he was complaining that as he looked around in his world, all he saw was evil and sin. And it was just getting worse and worse and worse. And he cried out to God and basically challenged God and said, "Why are you allowing this to go on? You're almighty. You could put a stop to it." And God responded to him by saying, "Well, Habakkuk, you think it's bad. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But here's what I want you to do, Habakkuk." And the phrase in the following chapter is, "The just shall live by faith." And what God was teaching Habakkuk was, no matter how bad it gets, I want you to trust me because I'm in control of it and I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to bring to pass my will and my purposes in and through the difficulty. Even Job was taught that lesson as well. Let's go to the book of Job for just a moment. In chapter number one, and I'm sure you know the story, but it's good to be reminded. The Lord had nothing but complimentary words concerning Job. Look at verse 8. Satan had come to the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." See, Satan was basically saying to God, the only reason that Job honors you is because of the way you've blessed him. But if you'll take all that away, he'll curse you. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house that a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another came in and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three hands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came in and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the home, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." That's a pretty big mess, isn't it? His children and their spouses and his livestock, all of that gone. Taken away. But notice how Job responds. Not like the devil said he would, but like our sovereign God knew he would. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I can't help but wonder, in light of all that's been lost this past week, and if you have, and I'm sure you, some of you at least probably do, investments in the Dow Jones Industrials and the NASDAQ and the S&P 500, the losses have been great. So far, in a short period of time, that Dow Jones Industrial figure went from over 29,000 to now below 20,000. somewhere in the neighborhood of $7 trillion that was in the accounts of individuals and families and companies and retirement investments. And we in the ARP, I'll be interested to see how much our number has been reduced in this period of time, as well as the amount of investments with First Presbytery. A lot has been lost, and many are asking these kinds of questions. How long will this last? How long will it go on? How bad is it going to get? And will we ever get back to the place to where we were before this terrible coronavirus entered our country and our nation, doing all the damage and bringing about all of the change that has been brought about in our lifestyle in such a short period of time? Well, only God knows the answer to those questions. I'd like to be able to answer those this morning, but I cannot. I don't know how much longer it's going to be. I don't know how much worse it's going to get before it starts getting better. Whether it's days or weeks or months or even longer. But I know the one who knows. And I'm content to trust him, knowing that he can do with it and in it whatever pleases him. And that's exactly how it's going to fall out. In fact, I've been preaching for at least 25 years now that I'm convinced that the quickest way God could get the attention of Americans would be to jerk the economic rug out from under us. And it's my hope and prayer, and trust it is yours too, that God will bring many to himself as they struggle with the difficulties that are now upon us. Not just us, but I'm talking, this is a global thing throughout the whole world. Well, yes, we've had to make some changes in our lifestyle. We can't go out and sit in a restaurant and eat a meal. Not yet. That's been postponed. We're encouraged to exercise, what's it called, social distancing. Well, now they've changed that a little bit to physical distancing, and I see that you all have distanced yourself somewhat throughout here today. I wondered some time ago, would I ever see anybody sitting over here? Well, praise the Lord, I do today. I said, hallelujah. But again, God is sovereign. He's in control of these things. I don't know if it'll come back or not. The economy. I don't know if some of the businesses that have already closed up will ever open again. I don't know. The number of people that are out of work, will they again become employed? I hope and pray they will. But I don't know. There are a lot of unknowns. A lot of unknowns. When will the borders open again so that Americans and Canadians and Americans and Mexicans can enter and exit the United States? When will the travel bans be lifted so that people can once again fly to anywhere they want to go on the face of the earth where that service is offered? We just don't know about these things. But God knows. And like he said to Habakkuk, he would say to us today, trust me. Have faith in me. depend on me. I know what I'm doing. I know how long it's going to last. I know if it's going to get worse before it gets better and how much worse. I know what the recovery will be. I'm in control of that too. And if you're fretting over money that you've lost from your investments, well, guess what? It was really mine to start with. And I just entrusted that to you as my stewards. And if I want you to have it back, I'll give it back to you. If I don't, then it will not return. But our God promises to take care of us who are His. So we don't have to be concerned about that or worry about that. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Acts. And I know that we even struggled with this a bit in our officer training about this, what we read about in chapter 3 from the confession on the decrees of God. And that God being the first cause, and then there being second causes. And so the obvious question is, well, what's a second cause? Well, Acts chapter 2, I think, is the best illustration to reveal this. It's in Acts chapter 2. Now, Peter again was preaching the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Pick it up at verse number 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. That's the first cause. And here's the second cause. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So we see here, God's sovereignty and man's ability and freedom and responsibility, both working together to accomplish the predetermined purpose and will of our sovereign God. And just as he worked that in that occasion, he's going to work that in our circumstances as well. Our future is in God's hands. I'm looking forward to what that's going to look like by this time next week. I really am. And the week after that, and the week after that, and so forth and so on. Our future is in God's hands. Let us be comforted with that truth. Let us be encouraged with that truth. Let us put our trust and our hope in the one only living and true God, who alone can bring an end to the crisis and even accomplish in it and through it that which pleases himself. He's in charge, not man. Now, I'm thankful we have a lot of men and women doing a lot of things to benefit others in the crisis that we're in. But they can't bring an end to it. They can't bring about the recovery. Now, hopefully some of the things they're doing will help toward that end. But God is the one who ultimately is on the throne and in control. And he can work through these second causes, ordinary means, or he can work over and above and beyond them. And so he alone is to be praised and trusted and hoped in. Well, I don't know about you, but I found that to be more comforting and encouraging and hopeful than the day of judgment and hell. Now, Lord willing, the day will come when I can get back on track with that, and we need to hear about those things and the other things that are in 2 Peter. But I want us to really take God's sovereignty to heart. And let's live in light of that this week. Let's pray in light of that this week. Let's hope in light of that this week. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that you are all-powerful, that you are the one only living and true God, there is no other, that you're everywhere present, that you're on your throne, you're in control of everything that happens in your created universe. Comfort and encourage us, Lord, I pray, with this biblical truth. And this I ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Closing hymn this morning is hymn number 600.